Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 20th of January, 2018. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we're continuing our looking at the series of celebrating different parts of the body, and this week we're looking at worship. Tim will introduce the subject and then we'll hear from Ian McLaren, who's a worker at the Hope Centre, which supports members of the Minehead community who are homeless, have problems with drug and alcohol, or are lonely or disadvantaged in any way. And then one of our worship leaders, Simon Evans-White, will bring the main sermon. So let's go and join Tim as he's introducing the subject.
Today our theme is thinking about worship. And it's been interesting because a couple of weeks ago, Simon Robinson, the vicar of Minehead, sort of pointed out that it's Homelessness Sunday. And could we say something about it? And you know, when you're in charge of services, you think, oh, help, I've got to fit another thing in. And yet, actually, it fits really well in the context of what we're talking of today. And I was reminded of some verses from Amos. The people of Israel in Amos's day were a pretty rubbish bunch. These were supposed to be the people of God, and yet they'd gone a long way away from where they should be. And they did lots of stuff. They had lots of festivals, lots of worship, lots of times together. But their hearts were wrong. And their lives were actually in contradiction with what they said in worship. And so here are some words that God says through Amos to the people at that time. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Glad I wasn't in charge of the worship then. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream. And this is going to carry on being picked up as we go through our time together today, but it's very much following on what we've just shared. And worship is bigger than when we just come and sing songs. And that actually it's how we live our lives and the priorities we give and the justice that we stand up for that actually means something in the world in which we live. And so it's really appropriate that we think about those who are in need. And so it's my privilege to have Ian come and just share a little bit this morning, particularly about the work of the Hope Centre. Thank you.
Good morning. The purpose of Homeless Sunday is threefold. It's to highlight a concern for individuals who are homeless, to challenge the conditions that create it, and to celebrate the work that tackles the problem. Homeless Sunday brings together thousands of churches, and it is one of the expressions of unity amongst the churches. It's celebrated in a wide range of congregations. A home that we can call our own gives us shelter and stability in our lives, and we so often take it for granted, every one of us. The media shows thousands of refugees around the world who have lost their homes due to natural disaster or conflict and are without that shelter and stability. It's a big news item, but perhaps just for a few days. But of course, homelessness has become quite a significant and complex political issue in the UK. But it's important not just because of the rising numbers that get highlighted in the news headlines, but because every person who is homeless is an individual who is held back in their lives and yet matters so much to God. There's all kinds of contributing factors that lead to people becoming homeless. It's often a combination of broken relationships, perhaps drug or alcohol abuse, perhaps mental health issues, perhaps gambling, difficulties in coping with learning the ways of society. Locally, there's dozens sleeping rough in Taunton every night. And there's four that I know of sleeping in seafront shelters or in tents or in garages around in Minehead. But homelessness also includes those who have to resort to sleeping on friends' or family sofas or on their bedroom floors. They have no security or privacy. They can't have any kind of rights there. At the Hope Centre, we see how often people who have addictions and difficulty getting benefits or budgeting and end up constantly struggling to have enough money to pay the rent. And they're all so close to an edge. There is no one stereotype that fits all people affected by homelessness, but all are loved by our Heavenly Father, and we are called to love as he has loved us. So I invite you to join with me in some prayers. Let's pray together. Loving God, in your house there is room for everyone. But we are sorry for the times when the cliches have obscured the people, your people. For the times when we have resorted to stereotypes of people who are homeless, of people who are different. For the times when we assume that things or people are beyond the reach of your spirit, Lord. We are sorry for the times that we have forgotten that our relationship with God does not shut us inside, but sends us out. We are sorry for the times when worship becomes a place of safety and not where we are open to become disturbed by the gospel. And for the times when we talk of us and them and assume that the homeless people are not in our churches, Lord. Help us as we strive for a world where everyone has a home that truly meets their needs. Give us the grace to welcome strangers and refugees. Give us the insight to see where inequality hurts and fill us with courage to do our part. Save us from being overwhelmed by the scale of housing crisis and show us, O Lord, where to begin. Amen. In the UK, national charities such as Crisis do a great job in meeting individual needs in a number of cities and places around our nation. They help homeless find hope and a new light. They emphasise something called the Skylight Centres, where they help people find a new skill and ability and give them new hope for the future. And it's really quite inspiring to see some of their literature about the lives that have made a difference, their lives have changed. But at Hope Centre locally, we reach out at whatever stage people come to us to help them recover and live their lives to their full potential through appropriate support and advice. We're involved in getting people in contact with others who can give them professional help and skills. But to meet here at the drop-in, first of all, is a place where we can contact people and help them make that first step. So I ask you, please do continue to support and pray for homeless charities and for the Hope Centre. Hope Centre prayer cards are always in the foyer, and do take one if you haven't had one before. Please use that and keep us in your prayers. And we're also asking if you should feel led for perhaps to consider making a small financial contribution, perhaps on a monthly basis, using a standing order. and I've got some slips with the Hope Centre bank details on if anyone would like to have one. So thank you for listening. Thank you for caring. In God's name, amen.
Over these weeks, we are picking up something of our life together as a fellowship. And as I said earlier, we're thinking today about our worship life and our worship team. And hopefully there's a PowerPoint coming up any second. Hooray! He lives in hope. There we are. Anyway, so our part of the body, that's the theme we are exploring at this time. And this morning, thinking of the worship team. And the worship team focus statement, the thing that we sort of aim towards in that life, part of our life together, is this: encouraging all to actively respond to God's love with relevance and reverence. And that's really what we want the worship side of our church to be about. And if you like, the people that we're talking about are the crowd. It's the slightly broader than just those who gather here on a Sunday, but it's that context of worshipping in the whole of our life. And so we're thinking about the crowd level of those we're in contact with as a fellowship here. And just for a second or two before Simon comes and does the official preach, just kind of sort of remind us of who's who. So, Debbie, come to the front. We want to celebrate. Okay. Yeah. Excellent. Debbie is our new to the leadership team, and you are now the elder with oversight of worship. So it's lovely to have you. You can go and sit down again because you don't want to stand there all the time. And also, Karen is going to come and share a little bit of what it means in her role as the team leader of the worship team, and just explain a little bit more just for a moment or two.
It's a dubious title, isn't it, worship team leader, and I feel a bit unsure about standing here in front of you in that capacity. We are very blessed in this church to have an amazingly gifted bunch of people in terms of musicians and singers. And we've already been thinking, and Simon will explore a bit more, that worship is so much more than singing, so much more than what we do here on a Sunday. But the focus of the role of the worship team, really, is our corporate worship together and how we outwork that. And there are many ways that we do that alongside what we do on a Sunday morning. So we have things like praise and play at the hub. We have cafe church at the hub that the youth bands lead. We have church at four. We have worship and waiting. We have healing and communion services, and a whole myriad more, worship in our fellowship groups. So as a church, there are many, many opportunities to meet together and to worship. One of the things I love about Minehead Baptist Church is that we're quite an eclectic bunch of people. So there are people that come firmly from a Baptist tradition, but we also have people that have experienced Anglican worship and love the kind of liturgical style of worship. We have people that are right at the other end of the spectrum, charismatic Pentecostal worship, and would love us to be much freer and more charismatic in our praise. But that brings a great richness to what we do here in this place. And I don't know whether you have noticed, but there is a bit of a structure to our Sunday mornings, and my focus as the worship team leader is really a practical one. I love worship. I spend a lot of time thinking about worship and have studied it, and I love the Lord. So it's the thing that God has placed on my heart to be involved in, I suppose. Not just because I love music, but because I love to find ways of expressing my love for God. And so as part of the expression of that, we have a worship team. And in terms of the practical sense of what I do, I work with Tim to coordinate the rotas, and we have very complicated rotas in this church. On a Sunday morning, we have four worship teams. Now, I don't know whether you notice this as the congregation, but I lead one group, so sometimes you'll see me at the front leading worship. Roy leads another group, who's leading this morning. Simon Evans-White leads a group, and Sue McKenzie. So we have four worship leaders that lead on a Sunday morning. And each of us has a group of musicians and singers that we work with and we rotate around. So that's why you see different people at the front each Sunday. And it's the role of the worship leader to coordinate that service. So they'll liaise on a Monday or a Tuesday with whoever's preaching. They will then think about songs that would fit and the different elements of the service that need to come together. They'll put a kind of a list together. They'll coordinate with their group who they're going to be leading worship with on the Sunday morning. By about Thursday, the projectionists like to have a list so that they can do the bits that they need to do in terms of putting the songs onto the computer and making sure that everything works. They also generate a word copy for those of you that find it difficult to read the words on the board. So as well as the people that are at the front, we rely very heavily on lots of other people that do those practical jobs, like the projectionists, people on the sound desk, the stewards who do the, take up the offering, the people that set up and serve communion, the prayer ministers. It's massive, you know, the organisation that goes on behind the scenes. And we do it because we love God and because we really enjoy what we're doing. And we're really blessed. So I just really wanted to kind of give you a little bit of a taste of just all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. It might feel like sometimes we just rock up. And I also love, the thing that I love, is that we can make mistakes here and it's okay. So none of us are perfect. We're all coming with different levels of ability. The thing that holds us together is our love of God. And that ultimately we're wanting to bring glory to him and to create a space where people can come and encounter him. In all that that means, whether that's for a touch of him for yourselves on a personal level, whether that's proclaiming, you know, that God is here and King of Kings in this place, whether it's a warfare cry that, Lord, we want you to come and make changes. Worship can do all of those things. And we love the privilege of being in that place, of being able to spend time thinking together, praying together, worshipping together, and then helping you, hopefully, to encounter God in those ways. What I would ask of you is that you talk to us or talk to me. So if there are things or there are songs, that whether they're ancient songs or whether they're new songs that you really love, but we don't use very much here, we won't ever use them unless you tell us about them. So if you say to me or email me or to Tim or one of the worship leaders, then we'll have a go at them. You know, there are some songs that we struggle with in terms of our musical ability, but if we can do it and it fits in terms of the context of what we're doing, then we'd love to incorporate different songs. Occasionally people will email me and say, or send me a letter saying, we haven't really had enough intercessory prayers, or, you know, we're really missing this, or could we have some of that? And it's really great to have those kind of comments, because we need to know, you know, what we need as a body. And so the only way that we can continue to develop is if we share that responsibility. So please do talk to me, please do talk to the worship leaders, and thank you for listening.
One of the joys of doing this little series is actually recognising and honouring and really just wanting to support those who engage in so many ways in the reality of our church life. So I just wanted everybody who's in a music group, would you like to stand? Because we just want to say thank you. And it's great to have you. And I'm also very conscious that there's a number of young people out in the hall who are also part of our worship teams and who also lead when we have the youth band. So don't forget them. They're not standing at the moment, but it's good to remember them. You can sit down, but you might have to stand up again in a minute because people have various responsibilities. And the reality is, as Karen said, the worship teams are responsible for Sunday services, cafe church, praise and play, church at four. There's lots going on, lots of different people involved. So if you're involved in cafe church, would you like to stand? Yes? If you're involved in praise and play, would you like to stand? If you're involved in helping to organise church at four, would you like to stand? Thank you. Excellent. You see, there's a whole variety of ages and backgrounds and people engaged. If you're involved in dance, would you like to stand? There's a few who are not here this morning, but it's great. If you're involved in the PA, would you like to stand? Joyousness. If you're involved in projection, would you like to stand? And Brian would stand, but he's in Africa, so, you know, he can't stand this morning. And the reality is that all of those different people are engaged in helping us to grow. And let's just pray for them for a moment. Father, we thank you for the amazing talents and skills, the amazing willingness to serve that you've given in this church. And we thank you for those who are engaged in our worship life. We pray that you would bless them, encourage them, enable them, and support them. And may we value and encourage them too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It's really, really good to be here and to be speaking to you again. Worship is a subject about which, if you know me at all, you'll know I'm equally as passionate as Karen. So I have to confess, this sermon has gone through about five different versions and has been very, very long. I've hopefully shortened it down enough so that none of you will fall asleep during this morning. So let me ask you a question. Why did you come to church today? Why did you leave the comfort of a warm bed to go out on a morning? Now, I was expecting it to rain, so I have written less than wonderful weather, but let's say on this morning, why have you left the comfort of a warm bed to gather together here this morning? Did you know, according to recent statistics, only 7% of the population of the UK have done that this morning? So 93% of the population of the UK stayed in bed, or they had brunch, or they went shopping at IKEA, they played sports, they read the papers, or did any one of a dozen other things that they could occupy their time with. Yet we all chose, and we did make a choice to come here to Minehead Baptist Church for some reason. So what was yours? And when you think about it, coming to church is a really, really strange thing to do. I mean, if you take yourself out of knowing what church is about and look at it as an outsider, it's really bizarre. There are about 150, I'm not good with numbers, 150, we'll say, of us here this morning. And what are we really doing? Let's look at it as if we're an outsider. We get together and we sing some songs, but who are we singing to? There's 150 of us singing together, but we can't see an audience. We listen to someone reading bits from a book that we all, hopefully, have a copy of, and we're all perfectly capable of reading ourselves. And then somebody else gets up and they talk and talk and talk and talk about a bit from that self-same book. Why do we do that? We use these strange words. We stand up sometimes. We sit down at other times. And we do all of this in the shadow of an instrument of the most brutal torture and execution ever imagined by mankind. And if that wasn't enough, at some point, a bag is passed round, and we willingly give our money away for the privilege. Some might say we've completely lost our minds. They're wrong. And we know better. Of course they're wrong. And this week, we're continuing our exploration of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and looking at what that means for us here in Minehead, specifically in terms of our worship. Our reactions to what I've just said entirely depend on how we understand that phenomenon of worship and why we have chosen to participate in it on a regular basis. So this morning, we're going to unpack a little of why we worship, how we worship, and what that means for us in our lives. Let's share some words from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The psalmist here offers us a pretty amazing set of reasons to worship. But before we go into them a little bit, and Mark's already done this a little bit, but it doesn't hurt to go over this again. Let's just spend a moment and think about what worship really means. If you'd close your eyes just for a brief few seconds. When I say the word worship, what is it in your mind's eye? What is your picture? you can open your eyes again. Now, I don't doubt each of you had a different picture. It's been said that if you asked 50 different people for their definition of worship, you will get 50 different answers. For many of you, I imagine your image of worship is linked with music. It's a truth that in our modern church, the word worship has actually become a shorthand that we use to mean our sung expression of praise and adoration as offered in worship to the Lord. We say worship, of course, because it's a bit easier and it rolls off the tongue a bit better than that complex sentence. But we must be careful never to restrict our understanding of worship to just music. And I was heartened by the answers that you gave to Mark this morning. Because in some churches, that's all worship is. Worship is the songs that are sung, the music that is played. And you can take great heart from the fact that Minehead Baptist Church really understands the broad scope of worship. You see, music isn't the only way we can worship God. It's one way in which we can, but it's not the only way. And we must be aware that we can sing, and we can even sing hymns and worship songs without actually worshipping. Louis Giglio, a pastor from Atlanta and the founder of the Passion Movement and conferences, wrote these words, and they're a bit small on the screen, so I will read them to you as well. Some of the purest forms of worship are found outside the walls of the church and have no reference at all to God of all creation. All you have to do is drop in at a concert in that local arena or take in a sporting event at a nearby stadium to see amazing worship. People are going for it, lifting their hands, shouting with joy, standing in awe, declaring their allegiance. Interestingly, those venues are filled with the same forms of worship mentioned in the pages of God's Word, the same expression of worship that God desires. So what Giglio is driving at is that we all worship something. And that thing is often where we devote our time, our energy, our money, and our focus. Worship literally means to hold something as being worthy of reverence and adoration. And it's not hard to see how the most devout of sports fans might fit into that definition with their chosen teams. And I can speak from personal experience when I say that diehard fans of certain bands exhibit a devotion to their chosen idols that borders on obsession. But shouldn't we be obsessed as well? Shouldn't we as Christians be so obsessed with God that our worship is as devoted, as focused, as dedicated? Worship in the Christian context is our declaration of the worthiness of God, of how he is the focus and the sole focus of our attention, the center of our devotion. It's when we see God and we are amazed in his presence, staggered and humbled by his majesty, his glory, his greatness. It's when we respond to all that God is, all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do. When we worship, we acknowledge the presence of the great Creator who has authority over all of us and to whom we are all accountable. The psalmist gives us several compelling reasons, should we need reminding, as why we should worship God and God alone. We're reminded that God is the God of all creation, that he holds in his hands the mountains and the depths of the earth, that the sea is his and the land he made them. God is worthy of our praise and adoration because he made everything we see, everything we touch, everything we feel. God is worthy of our worship because he made us. He knows us. He has known us before we were knit in the womb. He loves each and every one of us. We are his flock, and we are cared for and tended by him. And yet, there is a tendency in the world today, and even in the church today, not to worship the God that created, but to worship the creation that he made. We live in a society that continually directs us away from the awesomeness of God, tells us that our experiences, our sensations are more important, more valid, more worshipful. They tell us that the material world around us is more valuable, that possessions are important, that money, wealth, fame, power, glory, these are the things we should seek, these are the things we should worship. But the psalmist reminds us, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. There is nothing greater than God. No money, no power, no possession, no wealth, no amount of influence that is greater than God. And so if our worship is directed towards them, it is by definition directed away from the God whom we should be worshipping. We might consider Jesus testing in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. How familiar are those words to you? We only need to turn on the TV, listen to the radio, read the papers, switch on the internet, drive down a road and see billboards to see that we are bombarded with imagery that bears a striking resemblance to this. Buy this thing and you will be happy. Wear these clothes and you will be popular. Drive this car and you will be loved and adored. All this I will give to you if you worship me. Make no mistake, we're being asked to worship at the altar of an idol. Whether that is commercial, whether that is personal or otherwise, it's something that asks us to worship it instead of God. And Jesus' reply must be our reply. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. How many of you know your Ten Commandments? Don't worry, I'm not going to actually ask you to say them now. For those who aren't sure, if you're new to church, you'll find them in Exodus chapter 20. These were a set of laws that were handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai after he'd brought the people out of Egypt. And they set forth a series of very basic principles by which God wants his people to live. The first commandment is this. In fact, let's say this together. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's the first one. It's very basic. Don't worship any other god before me. Now, at the time of Moses, and particularly in the ancient world, gods were multitudinous. There were loads of gods. In fact, the ancient Egyptians had just over 2,000, and they believed their pharaohs were gods as well. The Romans, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Mesopotamians, each of them had a big pantheon of gods. And so Moses is being told, no, if you are my people, you worship me. You don't worship any of these other gods. And I say gods with a little small g, because we know they're not real gods. Our God, big G, capital, the definitive article. The text continues. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now here God is reminding us of his supremacy in our lives. It is he and he alone who is worthy. It is the one and only true God, and therefore the one and only one to whom we should bow down. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, yeah, this is obvious. Of course it is. We're here in church, and we acknowledge that, and we recognize the one true God, and we're grown-up, sophisticated 21st century people, and we've cast aside our notions of other gods. But have we really done that? Are there, in fact, other things that we worship? Are there other idols that we put on our altars? There's a wonderful story about the great preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, who was a preacher in Brooklyn in the 19th century. And one morning, a great crowd had gathered to hear him. Beecher was regarded as one of the finest orators of his time. But Beecher was not the one who was going to speak that morning. And instead, a substitute, who was actually Beecher's brother, took to the pulpit. All at once, several people rose from their seats and made their way to the exit. And that's when Thomas Beecher said loudly, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who have come to worship God, please take your seats." So the question is, why did you come to church this morning? A poem written in 1881 reveals to us this is no new concern for us. Some go to church just for a walk, some to stare and laugh and talk. Some go there to meet a friend, some their idle time to spend. Some for general observation, some for private speculation. Some to seek or find a lover, some a courtship to discover. Some go there to use their eyes and newest fashions criticize. Some to show their own smart dress, some their neighbours to assess. Some to scan a robe or bonnet, and some to price the trimming on it. Some to learn the latest news, that friends at home they might amuse. Some to gossip, false and true, safe hid within the sheltering pew. Some go there to please the squire, some his daughter to admire. Some the parson go to fawn, some to lounge and some to yawn. Some to claim the parish doles, some for bread and some for coals. Some because it's thought genteel, some to vaunt their pious zeal. Some to show how sweet their sing, some how loud their voices ring. Some the preacher go to hear, his style and voice to praise or jeer. Some forgiveness to implore, some their sins to vanish o'er. Some to sit and doze and nod, but few to kneel and worship God. So why did you come to church this morning? You see, God asks us to come and be present, not just to show up, to be here for the sakes of being here, or out of some sense of duty, or for less edifying reasons. God asks us to be here and to really be here, to be present in his glory, to give ourselves fully to him, because he is deserving of that, surely, at the very least. The Bible puts it this way: "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." To put it really simply, we were created to worship. Louis Giglio puts it like this: "You exist for one purpose alone, to reflect back to God his matchless glory. And our worship is our way of doing that. If the entirety of the universe exists to reflect back to God his glory, then we need to remember this. If we're not worshiping God, we're not really living." This is all very well and good, you say. But how do we worship? So let me share a story with you. A lady went to her pastor one Sunday morning and said, "Pastor, I think I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to find somewhere else to worship." Concerned, the pastor asked her why, and the lady said, "I just don't think I can worship here anymore. It's been months since we sung my favorite songs. In fact, I didn't even know any of them last week. The band are okay, but I'm not sure I really approve of guitars and drums. And the people, you know, they just don't behave the way they should. I see people on their mobile phones. Some people doze off during your sermon, Pastor. And you know what? This morning, people didn't even close their eyes when they were praying." The pastor thought for a minute and asked the lady if she would do something for him before making up her mind, and she readily agreed. So he fetched a glass and filled it to the very brim with water. He asked the lady to walk around the church, down every row to every corner, and then return the glass to him without spilling a single drop. The lady did as she was bid, and it took time. It took a long time, but eventually she returned, and not a single drop had been spilled. The pastor asked her what she had seen as she was walking around the church, and she said, "Nothing. I was too busy concentrating on the water." If God is deserving of all our worship, then it follows that he is deserving of all of our attention during worship as well. See, the primary purpose of worship is not to entertain those who are sitting here. It's not to put on a great show, a performance. It's to bring our all to God. But we as a people, we do have a habit, don't we, of evaluating what happens on a Sunday. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but if I was, I would have to put my hand up as well and say this. Perhaps you've heard any of these kind of things as you leave the sermon. Didn't like those songs this morning. Didn't like the preacher. He was really boring, and he spoke for far too long. What was the worship leader wearing? Ripped jeans and a t-shirt? That's hardly suitable attire for church. Or perhaps, to look at it from the other side, wow, the band was really good this morning. They were really tight. Didn't hear a single wrong note. I loved the PowerPoint the preacher used. He does such beautiful presentations. The prayers, we said, they were really well spoken today. I like listening to that guy. What a great accent he's got. Now, perhaps in and of themselves, none of those things are really bad. After all, we all have preferences and we all have things that speak to us and work for us and don't work for us. And that's actually okay. Please, please don't hear me wrong here. I am not saying you cannot have a preference for worship style, song genre, for how the preacher is dressed. But we do run the very risk of making any of those things into an idol that distracts us from worshiping God. We take worship, and instead of worship being about God, worship becomes about the process of worship. We worship worship, if you follow the tortuous sentence. We worship the music that we play. We worship what the preacher says. Ben Merrold writes this: in most churches, we have the preacher performing with God as the prompter and the people as the audience. In truth, worship should be the people performing with the preacher as prompter and God as the audience. Now, please let me be perfectly clear. I'm not saying that's how it is here at NBC. This is a church that really does worship. It's one of the things I love about being in this church. And it's a church that really, really worships without worshiping worship. But we must never rest on our laurels. We must never let the fact that at the minute we're probably doing it pretty well lull us into a false sense of security that we can't lose sight of what's important. It's an absolute certainty that you will not enjoy every single aspect of every single service that you attend. An absolute certainty, because you can't please all the people all the time, but you can please God all the time by turning up, by being present, and by making sure your attention is entirely focused on him. We heard earlier some words from Amos, and I want to bring some other words, this time from Hosea, where God is saying exactly the same things. You see, throughout the history of God's people, we keep messing this up. We keep getting this wrong. We keep making worship about what it's not about. So in Hosea 6, we read these words: "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Or if you want something slightly more dramatic and powerful, the words from Isaiah chapter 1. "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, the trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." These are difficult words to hear, especially when they come from God. But the truth is that what God is reminding us of is that ritual without meaning, just turning up, performing a series of tasks, repeating a series of words, without there being true heart behind them, without our presence, isn't just meaningless, it's detestable to God. God hates it. Now, again, I just want to be very clear. I'm not bashing liturgy here. Those of you who know me will know I have a massive fondness for liturgical services. I'm a big fan, especially of a lot of the Anglican and Methodist services. I find them wonderful. But what I'm saying is there has to be heart behind them. If it's meaningless repetition, it's not only meaningless to God, it's offensive to God. Let's read these words from John chapter 4. "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." So the real question here isn't how do I worship properly, as if there is somehow a specific formula, a specific set of rituals that ensure our worship is pleasing to God. In fact, that's how worship used to be, and we've heard what God's reaction to that is. See, we have Jesus now come along and say, the ritual doesn't matter. There is a time and a place, and that has now come, when true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is now a heart response to God, not a series of actions that help cleanse us before him. The question isn't, what are the specific rituals I must follow in order to worship properly? But how do I worship in such a way that I am drawn closer into an encounter with God? Jesus continually points to this truth throughout his ministry. If we are called, and have no doubt that we are called to be more like Jesus in our lives, then surely we should take our cues on worship from Jesus as well. We see Jesus in public and private prayer, singing songs, sharing meals, proclaiming the word, storytelling, healing, serving, but at every single juncture, at every single example, in every single case, doing it for the greater glory of God, in the name of the Father, not in his name. When we recognize and acknowledge the true purpose of worship, that the only real way to worship is to center our attention entirely on God, then we will no longer be tempted by these other things. We'll no longer fail to see God's glory. We'll no longer exchange that glory for the images of idols, exchange the truth for a lie, worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. We won't walk away complaining or praising the content of the service. We'll walk away with our hands raised with the psalmist saying, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." I hope God felt that from us this morning. Mark covered quite well this morning, I think. In fact, he nicked most of my sermon here. What it means to be a worshipper, not just here on a Sunday morning. We've talked a lot about our Sunday gathering, and you know what? That's right. We should think about that. It's important. We are called, we are commanded, we are instructed to meet together. Jesus reminds us, "For when two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." The writer of Hebrews implores us not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We're reminded that God wants us to get together, and there are all sorts of wonderful benefits of us coming together. Spiritual refreshment, renewal, a chance to be in fellowship with one another, and a chance for us to come together as a fellowship to bring our praises entirely upon God. But if we accept that true worship is placing God right at the center of things, then that doesn't stop when we walk out of the door. These words from Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If you just close your eyes, just for a few minutes, I'm going to read you a few things. Or you, if you wish, you can look at the pictures that I've done. It's a Friday evening, and a group of young people are gathered together. They dance, jump, and sing along to a band playing loud music. It's energetic, it's upbeat, it's enthusiastic. There are lights and streamers and confetti and smoke machines, and each and every one is singing praises to God. At the same time, across town, a prayer meeting is taking place. The church lounge is quiet. A hush of anticipation has settled across the room as a group of church members have come together, as they do each week, to pray. They meditate and reflect on the goodness of God. Barely perceptible whispers can be heard as prayers of thanksgiving and intercession for friends, family, loved ones, and their community are heard. Earlier that day, a man is in a hospital chapel, weeping as he thanks God for sparing his wife. He knows how good the Lord has been to him, knows how merciful. He weeps with joy and with sorrow, for he has not given God the time he truly deserves. His work has taken him away from church, but this afternoon he recommits himself to the Lord. He repents of his sins and he promises that he will live his life anew. And he means what he says. And on Sunday, he's at church. As the man prays, a young woman elsewhere is consoling her neighbor. They haven't spoken much since she moved in, but her neighbor needs someone, and right now that's her. She listens and offers tea and biscuits and tissues. She does not judge, and she does not even mention God or Christ or the Bible. But in her heart, she's already praying for this broken soul, praying for healing, praying for restoration, praying that the love of God will find a way to light the darkness. And later, her husband returns, and they put their infant to bed and look down upon their sleeping child, offering up prayers of thanks to the God who, after such a long time, has blessed them with this perfect new life. They're struggling financially. They have their own concerns. But that weekend, they'll leave the baby with her grandmother as they go and set up a makeshift soup kitchen and feed those in need in their town. You can open your eyes. Each of these stories is different, but it has something in common. In every case, worship is taking place. In every case, people are directing their attentions towards God, reaching out towards God, bringing him prayer, bringing him their time, bringing him their sacrifice. You see, our worship, it doesn't begin at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning and end an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes later. We call this a worship service, and we're right to. It's what we're doing here. We have worship teams and worship leaders, and we sing songs of worship and bring ourselves before God. But it doesn't stop with the blessing. It doesn't stop with the tea or the coffee. It doesn't stop when we make our way home. God asks that we worship him always, in thought, in word, in deed. We're called to live lives of worship to him, and the time we spend together must be a reflection of that, but so must the other 166 and a half-ish hours of the week. Mark 10:45 reminds us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And we are compelled to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's the living sacrifice. That's what Paul is driving at in Romans. We are called to be more like Christ in this world, showing that God is our all-satisfying treasure. All of life is worship. So today, ask yourself this question. What does your life proclaim about your worship? God or something else? Our worship is all about attitude. It's about an adopting an attitude of reverence and adoration towards God, allowing us to be open to his presence and to the working of the Spirit. And when we gather together on a Sunday morning to worship, we do so along with all of those who have come before us and all who are yet to come. We sing with Wesley and Watts. We pray with Augustine and Brother Roger. We proclaim the word with the Apostle Paul and with Charles Spurgeon. We stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us, and each and every one of us bringing our true worship to God. What a chorus that must be. How pleasing to God's ears that must sound. But it must spur us onwards to the future as well. Our worship must not be inward gazing, focusing just on us and our needs here and now. We must be outward looking. We must look to what is out in the world out there, and we must look to what is coming in the future for all of us. There will be a time, friends, when we are all worshiping at the throne of God. I can't wait. Now is our preparation for that time. Throughout it all, we must remember that the central point of our worship, the only purpose, the only focus we must have, is to praise God, to hold God in worthiness of our reverence and our adoration. Are our eyes focused on Him this morning? Will they remain focused on Him for the rest of the day and in the days to come? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are all to us, that you are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. You are Christ, Son of the living God, creator and counselor, comforter and companion. You are the God who knows me and has always known me. You are eternal, unchanging, steadfast in a world of inconsistency and turbulence. You are great and faithful, unknown and yet revealed to us in all of your splendor and majesty. And you made a way for us to approach you, a way for us to speak to you, a way for us to be in your very living presence. As great and glorious as you are, and as small and undeserving as I am, you seek to be in relationship with me. Father, as we have worshipped you this morning, help us to continue worshipping you and only you as we leave this place and go into the world. Help us to keep our eyes on you, our hearts open to you, our voices lifted in praise of you, our deeds reflecting your goodness and your love for the whole of your creation. We thank you, Father, and we worship you in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And if you'd like to find out more about the Hope Centre, you can go to www.thehopecentreminehead.org.uk. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.